Well, good morning, TNC family. From my home to wherever you are on this second Sunday of November, I woke up last Wednesday morning wondering, like many of you, what new updates we would have regarding our nationwide political elections. But before getting out of bed and getting wrapped up in America's political news, I did something that, if you haven't already done this, I'd like to humbly recommend to you. I spoke the words of Psalm 23, words we memorized together as a congregation last November. The Lord is my shepherd, not the candidate I voted for. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He, the Lord, makes me lie down in green pastures, not a candidate. He, the Lord, leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, God, are with me. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in your house, O Lord, forever. And then I got up, got a shower, made some coffee, and listened to TNC Elder Ann Moore's midweek podcast, reflecting on Psalm 5, and her earnest and experienced and urgent call for us to prioritize, above all else, our walk with the divine. And I tell you all that to start today because I know that in this political era and in this pandemic era, where cases and deaths continue to climb, that things are far from the normal we knew not long ago. Things feel strange and out of place. But in the middle of this strangeness, can we please remember together that Moses was walking in the desert when he saw something strange and out of place, a burning bush. But instead of running away, he paid attention, walked closer, took his shoes off, and encountered the divine. And let's not forget that Mary was walking through the garden in uncertainty and confusion when she saw something strange and out of place at the tomb of her Lord. The stone rolled away, but instead of running away, she walked in and got close and paid attention and encountered the divine. And let's not forget that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were walking in a fire when Nebuchadnezzar saw something strange and out of place. Not three men, but four in the fire, and the fourth like that of a son of man. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in the middle of the strangeness, in the middle of the fire, they saw their shackles had come free. And they encountered the divine. And I'm just saying, it's possible that in the middle of our strange and unusual era, it really is possible for us to have our shackles come free and to have an experience with the resurrected Savior and to find that amid the fire, we too can step onto holy ground. And so let's continue to pray for wisdom and safety and peace. And I also pray that you're staying enormously devoted to these scriptures and taking full advantage of these teachings and staying connected at TNC through our Zoom groups. And if you're within driving distance, through our church gathering every Sunday morning, outdoors, socially distanced on the porch, because we're having a wonderful time of prayer and discussion and laughing and loving and learning each week. But today, here, I want to start with this. Because among the TNC community, we are reading together through parts of the Psalms this November, daily readings, daily questions. And so I want to start with this, Psalm 96, verse 10. The Lord reigns, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Verse 13, let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. And Psalm 148, praise the Lord, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Praise the Lord, mountains and hills. Praise the Lord, fruit trees and cedar trees. And I'm highlighting trees right now because I want to talk to you today about trees. In the Psalms, in fact, trees are mentioned in chapter 1, 37, 52, 74, 78, 92, 96, 104, 105, 120, 148. And if you extend just a little beyond the Psalms, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 says, let the trees sing. Let them sing for joy before the Lord. And Isaiah 55, the trees of the field will clap their hands. And did you know that apart from God and humans, trees are the most frequently mentioned living thing in the Bible? More than land animals and sea creatures, more than grass and more than flowers. There are over 1,000 texts that refer to trees. And in the Bible, depending on your version and font size, there are about 1,200 pages. And so if you think about it, on average, there's a tree on every page. Now, in Jewish meditation literature and throughout all of the scriptures, authors will often create unity by consistent use of symbols, ideas, images, characters, and settings. And we've talked about this before. And by repeating them, these images, characters, symbols, and so on, and building on them, authors will communicate things. I'm saying that when you see a repeated theme, the author wants your mind to go to all the earlier places where those images occur in the story. And in the scriptures, this occurs with trees, because at every strategic hinge point in the biblical story, there is almost always a tree in the mix. For example, in the first creation account in Genesis, God creates trees and tells them to be fruitful. And then later he creates humans and tells them to also be fruitful. That's right. Humans and trees are paired in Genesis chapter 1. And the point is that there's an intentional symmetry at the beginning of scripture, setting the stage for us to begin to associate trees with humans in the biblical narrative. And this metaphor that humans are like trees is actually a unifying theme throughout the Bible. Okay, one last preliminary word. Hang with me. The word tree in Hebrew is very flexible. It's the word etz, spelled with three letters, E, T, and Z, etz. And etz can refer to a tree, a bush, a symbolic tree, wood. In our modern English, you know, we have words for trees and a different word for wood. For example, if you have a bonfire, you would throw wood that came from a tree on a fire. But you have to know that in Hebrew, when you cut down etz, you still have etz. You chop etz up and then you throw etz on the bonfire, one word. And so the symmetry is much easier to see in scripture. And so in the creation story, day 3, God creates etz. In the Garden of Eden, etz. At the fall of humanity, etz. Noah's Ark is made of etz. Abraham puts etz on Isaac's back. Covenants are made under etz. The patriarch Joseph himself, Genesis 49, is described as a tree. Joseph is a fruitful vine, the text says. A fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. Exodus 3, Moses stands barefoot in front of a burning etz. And the promised land is full of vines and fig trees and people that people can sit under. Psalm 1, humans can be like an etz that is planted by streams of water. Solomon's temple is made up of etz. The book of Proverbs calls Lady Wisdom and righteous living a tree of life, an etz of life. In Ezekiel 15, vines are called etz, the wood of the vine. And in the prophets, the messianic deliverer is over and over described as a tree. In fact, in Jeremiah and Zechariah, the name for the messianic ruler is branch, literally branch man. Jesus is branch man. And in the New Testament, written in Greek, Zacchaeus climbs a sycamore tree, Luke 19. Disciples gather on the Mount of Olive trees, Luke 22. And Paul says that if you'll go on a walk in the woods, then you'll find that you're without excuse for knowing the glory of the divine. And in Romans 11, it says Christians are like branches grafted into Israel's tree trunk. And Jesus declared in Matthew 13 that the kingdom of God is like a tree. And in John 15, Jesus said that he was the vine, he was the tree, and we are the branches. And Jesus was crucified on a tree. That's what it is described as, especially in the book of Acts, chapter 5, 10, 13. And after Jesus was resurrected, he was, John 20 records, mistaken for a gardener, which was not a mistake, but actually a reference to the new Adam, the new gardener in the new creation, who has come to redeem all of creation. And of course, Revelation 22, heaven is a place where the leaves of a tree heal the nations. And Jesus' last I am statement in the Bible is, I am the root and the descendant of David. And here's the point. It's all on purpose. It's all intentional. It's all strategic. It's all meant to connect the biblical narrative. In the words of former atheist and hospital chief of staff, who's now a Christian speaker, author, podcaster, a guy named Matthew Sleeth, wrote a 2019 published book called Reforesting Faith, What Trees Teach Us About the Nature of God. He says, quote, Christianity is the only religion that weaves trees from one end of its sacred text to the other. Every important character and every major event has a tree marking the spot. There's a tree in the first and last chapters of the Bible, in the first Psalm, and in the first Gospel. He goes on, is it any wonder that C.S. Lewis and J.R.R. Tolkien and other great writers have cast the heroes of their stories as the protectors of trees and the bad guys as the enemies of trees. Trees are everywhere. And here's the big thing for us, TNC, for today. God shows up in trees. In the words of Barbara Brown Taylor, people encounter God under shady oak trees, along riverbanks, at the tops of mountains, and in long stretches of wilderness. Notice all places where there's trees. God shows up in whirlwinds and starry skies and burning bushes and perfect strangers, she says. When people want to know more about God, the Son of God tells them to pay attention to things like trees. In other words, God speaks through his creation, including trees. And so, in the time that remains here today, I want to talk about three lessons from the trees. Three lessons from the trees. And here's lesson number one. Lesson number one, beauty matters. So will you create beauty? Lesson one, beauty matters. So will you create beauty? Because trees look beautiful, smell beautiful, sound beautiful, taste beautiful, right? They look beautiful, especially this time of year, on the tops of mountains, beside rivers, in fields and parks and backyards. The first tree I remember as a kid growing up in North Carolina was two dogwoods that stood at one corner of my parents' front yard. Petals silky white, berries red and smooth. And oh my, have you seen the changing colors of maple trees this year? Deep reds, golden yellows, beautiful. And trees smell beautiful. I remember going down to Monticello, Georgia, a few years ago on a hot, hot day, and I could literally smell the pine forest on that hot day. And of course, Christmas trees were about to experience indoors the perfect pine scent, adding to the celebration of Jesus' birth. And trees sound beautiful. Rain on leaves, birds chirping from nests, palms clattering in a tropical breeze. And trees taste beautiful. Apples, bananas, lemons, cherries, papayas, coconut. The list is enormous of the various fruit from trees. And so trees look beautiful, smell beautiful, sound beautiful, taste beautiful. And Genesis 2 tells us this is all by design because God, quote, caused to sprout every tree from the ground that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. And God told humans, just enjoy the beauty and tend to it and develop it and create more of it. And so the trees call us not just to enjoy beauty, but also to add beauty across all spheres. And that means that we are to add beauty with our words in this era, and with our music and our laughter and our conversations in this era. As Paul counsels in Ephesians chapter 4, quote, don't say anything that would hurt another person. Don't let any corrupt talk come out of your mouths. Instead, speak only what is good and beautiful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them, so that it may give grace to those hearing. And so the trees call us to add beauty with our words and with our time and with our money, and to add beauty with our hands, painting and drawing and designing and building and repairing and making music and tending gardens, and to add beauty through promoting justice and peace and hope. I know I told you this story about 5 months ago, but I can tell you a great story twice, right? Singer-songwriter Sarah Groves, in her chapter in the book Uncommon Ground, tells the story of Vidran Smolovic, the cellist of Sarajevo, who witnessed great sadness in his home country during the Bosnian War, including the day a bomb detonated among civilians waiting in a bread line, killing 22 folks. And so Smolovic, wrecked over this, decided to play 22 concerts in honor of the 22 lives lost that day. And he put on his full tuxedo and he played his cello in the middle of bomb craters and in the ruins of buildings all over Bosnia. Groves writes, and his beautiful protest became a mobilizing metaphor for me. It is easy to stand around a bombed out crater, she writes, and talk about the crater, how it got there, who's to blame for it, and all of its particulars. But it's much harder to step past the edge of it down into the middle and say or make or do something generative. And TNC, I think that's an accurate metaphor for our day. Hey, let me tell you, who's to blame for how we got here? And let me describe for you the crater and how awful it is. And let me tell you why that person's response to the crater is wrong, but mine is right. TNC, it's too easy to stand around a bombed out crater and talk about the crater. And it's much harder to step past the edge of it down into the middle and to say or make or do something beautiful. But our world has plenty of craters and not enough music. Plenty of bombs, but not enough beauty. And the truth is, you might have a crater at work. And so you and I must begin to see that in that crater, we can be a cellist, an encourager, problem solver, optimist, the persistent one. And you might have a crater in your home. But you and I must remember that the lesson of the trees is in that crater, you can bring beauty. You can be a forgiver. You can be a servant. And you might have a crater in your community, but I'm calling you to remember that your words can be music, and your wallet can be beauty, and your sense of humor is music, and your hands and feet are music, and your attitudes are music. And that music that you make will plant a tree seed, and it will grow beauty and hope and camaraderie amid bombs and despair and division. As Jesus said, Matthew 13, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that a man planted in his field. Although it is the smallest of all seeds, yet it grows into the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. And it brings life and beauty to all around. And that's the first lesson from the trees. Lesson number one, beauty matters. So will you be a creator of beauty? Number two, the second lesson from the trees is this. Seasons change, so will you stay faithful? Seasons change, so will you stay faithful? Because of course, after leaves turn golden, yellow, and red, and then brown, and then fall to the ground, then trees become bare, and they stand naked amid the winter, holding snow and icicles. But then they bud again and bloom again, and the cycle goes on. And if there is one most obvious of all observations, one lesson from the trees that's unmistakable, it's that seasons change, summer, autumn, winter, spring, which is why the writer of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 reminds us that there is a time for everything and there is a season for every activity under the heavens. The writer says, look, you're going to have seasons of life, physically, mentally, spiritually, relationally, financially, academically. But seasons will change, which means the season you are in, you will not be in forever. And so while you are in the season you're in, the question is, will you be faithful there? Because, you know, it's tempting sometimes to just wish you in another season and to forget that every season has struggles. Because there is no season that is struggle-free. I remember when I was probably 14 years old and I thought, man, if I could just get my driver's license, that'd be the life. Finally, I would be in a struggle-free season. And then I got my license. And then I thought, man, if I could just get a later curfew so I could take girls out on a date, because girls don't like to go out with you if you have to be home by 5:30 p.m. And if I could just get to another season like college, then I could get more freedom. It would be struggle-free. And then in college, if I could ever just get a little bit more money, and then I got my first job, if I could just be in that other season. And then I went, if I could just be in that other season. But friends, every season has a struggle that you can't see or know until you're in it. Which is why, since we can't know the struggles of another season we aren't in, this is why often we observe somebody else's seasons and say, boy, your season sure looks nice. But it's always different if you're actually living there. I remember in college, I and a group of friends visited Canada, Toronto, and there was snow on the ground, and I said, "Oh my, the snow is so beautiful. How awesome it would be to live here." And they said, "Well, it's different when you live here and have to shovel snow every morning just to drive your kids to school. Because what looks pretty to you, David, when you're visiting my season, doesn't always look pretty to us when we're in the season. It's a weekend for you, David, but it's life for us." And I was talking to a guy the other day who showed me a photo of some land he lives on, and it was beautiful. I saw all these autumn leaves. And he said, "Hey, it looks beautiful to you until they fall on the ground. And I have 30 trees with leaves to blow and bag. It's different when you live there," he said. And I'm just saying, it's one thing to want to be in another season, but it's different when you live there. And every season has struggles that you can't see from the outside looking in. And the problem is when we look at other people's seasons, we only see how high the tree goes. We don't see how deep the roots are planted. You only see the fruit of what somebody has. You don't see the journey they went on to produce the fruit. And the sooner that we realize this, the sooner we will be set free to enjoy and be faithful in the season we are in. Because if you stay faithful in your season, you will reap a harvest. And I just want to say to you today, TNC, in the words of the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 6, don't grow weary in doing good in the season you're in. For you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. And seasons will change. So in the season you are in, will you stay faithful? Which leads me to the third lesson from the trees. Lesson number 3. God is faithful, and you can find healing and shelter and strength in Him. You know, trees grow older, taller, and bigger than anything else on the earth. In fact, have some fun if you want to this afternoon Googling the great bristlecone pine, believed to have a lifespan of over 5,000 years, located in the White Mountains of California. Trees are faithful to generation after generation after generation after generation. And the truth is, we owe our very lives to the faithfulness of trees, their sap, their bark, their wood, their flowers, their fruit. And if you understand oxygen and carbon dioxide, then some night when the air is clear and you see the silhouettes of trees along a forest or a wood line, then imagine what is literally going on, which is them drawing a deep breath of carbon dioxide, holding it in, and then at dusk exhaling life-giving oxygen for you and for me. Generation after generation after generation, trees are faithful. And in the same way, God Himself is faithful to 1,000 generations. And let me remind you that it was on a tree that Jesus was faithful to the end for you and for me. And the promise of God is that as we lean into His wisdom and love, that we will find strength and shelter. Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on His law day and night." That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. In Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous person will flourish like a palm tree. He or she will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And in the words of that great hymn, great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest. Sun, moon, and stars in their courses above join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Will you pray with me? God, I pray that we would heed the lessons from the trees. Beauty really does matter. You created us for beauty and in beauty, and you created us to tend to and to create beauty. God, I pray that our words and our actions and the meditations of our hearts would be beautiful and would create beauty in this era. God, I pray that we would understand that the season that we're in may have struggles, but there's strength to be found in the struggle. And so I pray that we would be faithful in our season. And then finally, God, I just want to give you thanks. We at TNC want to give you thanks that you are a faithful God and that we can find peace and abundance and wisdom and strength and life in you. Amen.